Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Open your Bible, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. What a thrill to be here. I mean that. I love the church. Been here a number of times for revival and youth camp, but I love this place, and you ought to thank God you have a church like this. I mean that from my heart, and I appreciate the pastor so much. Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah is called the Gospel of John of the Old Testament. How come? Because it's full of gospel. But this morning, I'm not going to preach the gospel. I want to preach basically to believers, but I want to bring in the gospel. Why? Because that changes lives and changes destinies. Look in your Bible, please. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 13. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and make it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man that may remain in the house. Heweth him down cedars. Take of the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. He will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and breaketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, but part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. The story I just read describes the conduct of a heathen man, let's say down in the Amazon. Man wakes up one morning, grabs his axe, and heads forwards. As a man enters the forest, he looks for a tall, straight, lofty tree. Pretty soon, he locates the perfect tree. He cuts that tree down. He drags it all the way home. Time he gets home, approaching supper time. Once again, picks up his axe, goes out, cuts off part of the tree, brings it in the house. They use that as fuel to cook supper. Later on, the sun sets, the evening chill comes. Once again, picks up his axe, goes out, cuts off part of the tree, brings it in the house. They use that as firewood to keep warm. Now, in verse number 17, you read this strange statement. It says, and the residue thereof, or the leftovers thereof, or the remains thereof, he maketh a god. Verse 17 describes how a heathen man treats his god. He gives his god what's left over after food, what remains after fuel. Primarily, a heathen man gives his god the scraps, the leftovers, and the residue. But the real question is this. Do you and I as Christians really treat the real God any better than a heathen man might treat his God? That thought in mind this morning, I want to preach on this subject, giving God the garbage. Number one, first of all, a definition. Now, what is garbage? Somebody said, preacher, I know what garbage is. That's what my wife fixed for supper last night. I hope not, all right? Somebody said, preacher, I know what garbage is. That stuff out there at the dump or the landfill. It's full of worms and maggots. It's a horrible, wait. You don't have the morning service, go out and look in your garbage can. In your garbage can, you'll find some vegetables. The corn is still yellow. The peas are still green. You wanted to reach down in your garbage can, take out those vegetables, brush them off, put in your mouth, chew them up and swallow them. They wouldn't harm your body. Your body would get nutrients and protein from them. But this morning, they're in the garbage. This morning, they're considered garbage. Why? One reason, they were simply left over. But they're considered garbage. Dear friend, that's exactly how you and I give God the garbage. Have money left over, I'll put it in the plate, but forget that tithing stuff. Nothing good on television. I may come to church on Sunday night. I get in a real jam. I might come to prayer meeting and pray. May I remind you, sir, emphatically, dogmatically, the word of God you claim to believe says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Anytime you and I serve God on the basis of convenience instead of the basis of obedience, we are guilty of giving God the garbage. Number one, a definition. Number two, what dimensions? What areas of our life do every one of us, Joe Mark included, have to fight and battle and struggle to keep from giving God the garbage? I'll mention two areas. First of all, in regard to our time. Ever said this? I realize I don't pray enough. Times I should read the Bible, I don't. Doors when the house of God are open, I say, oh, Brother Mark, here's the problem. You see, I don't have time. Now, will you think a minute, please? In Genesis 1 and 2, it tells you, sir, it was God Almighty that put 24 hours in a day. What's our problem, really? Is God not good at time management? Is God some kind of a time tyrant like some teachers I have, demand so much we cannot possibly get it done? That is not the problem. What's the problem, my friend? The problem is priorities. May we realize that. How much do we love God? How much do we want to serve God? We have time. Every one of us have 24 hours. Said, that's enough to do what I ask you to do. But now, my friend, we don't get the job done. Why? Not because of God's fault, as we claim to friend, but my friend, the whole thing is your fault and my fault. Friend, to live for God, number one, you must make time. I mean that. You must make time for the Word of God. Nothing can take the place of the Word of God. If you turn your Bible quickly this morning to Psalm 119. Don't get excited. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But I'm just going to touch some highlights here. But I think we need to look at it again. Psalm 119. Every verse in this chapter deals with the Word of God. Notice the importance of the Word of God. Look at your will, please. Psalm 119, verse number 25. The psalmist said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. What a statement. He said, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I've hit bottom. Don't stop there, sir. The next word in your Bible is the word quicken. Now, that word quicken means revive. Read further. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Revive or quicken me, O Lord. Notice, according unto thy word. Here it is. He was depressed, discouraged. Had a change. He turned the television off, sir, and read the word of God. And God stirred his heart and revived his soul. Look again, verse number 25 of that same chapter. Verse 50. The psalmist said, this is my comfort in my affliction. He's going through a tough time, a difficult time. Where do you find comfort? This is my comfort in my affliction. Here's again, for thy word hath quickened me. Again, that word quickened means revive. What a great statement that is. Friend, you can have revival more than twice a year. You can have it every day, every week, if you'll spend time in the Word of God. Look in your Bible again. Psalm 119, look at verse number 93. Verse 93, the psalmist said, I'll never forget thy precepts, thy teachings, thy words. Why? For with them thou hast revived me or quickened me. Look in your Bible again, please. Look over at verse number 107. 107. The psalmist said in 107, I am afflicted very much, going through a tough time, a difficult time. Maybe on the job, maybe in the family. What's the next word? Look at it. Quicken. Quicken. Quicken me, O Lord. How? According unto thy word. He said, I got in the Bible and God stirred my heart and revived my soul. Look again, please. Psalm 119. Verse number 154, the psalmist said, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me, revive me. How? According unto thy word. Understand that. The importance of the word of God. Every day can be revival day. If you'll make time and take time, you say, preacher, I don't have time. Excuse me. So God didn't put enough hours in the day. You're blaming your backslidden condition on God. Shame on you. Shame on you. You realize if every day you read your Bible and prayed a total of 15 minutes. When I went to school, that was called a quarter of an hour, okay? Every day you spend a quarter of an hour reading your Bible. You know how much your time that would be? A smidgen over 1% of your time. Come on, be a man. Look at me now. Look at me now. Look me in the eye. Tell me. Jesus Christ is not worth 1% of my time. Shame on you, sir. Shame on you. If you can't give him 1%, I'll put a bluntly in your life. Jesus Christ is a zero. Time for sports, time for hobbies, time for television, time for friends, and the greatest friend you'll ever have, someone died for you. You say, Christ, I don't have time for you. Man, that's bad. That is bad. Thank God he found 6 hours to hang on a cross so you all of us will be heading for hell. Oh, it's so important. It's so urgent. that you spend time in the Word of God. Many years ago, one of my ex-friends, that's all I have anymore, is ex-friends, one of them called me up, said, get your wife, I'll get my girlfriend, let's go to the state fair at Springfield, Illinois. I'll talk about excitement, thrills, we got to see the hogs and the cattle and the chickens. Talk about excitement. You can't beat a state fair for excitement, I'll tell you that right now. Then it gets better, huh? Then we got to see, ready? The knitting and the crocheting. I'll tell you, I almost became Pentecostal looking at knitting and crocheting. Man alive, what a thrill, what excitement, it gets better. Then we got to see, here we go, the pickles, huh? And the preserves. What could be more thrilling in a hot kettle looking? And pretty soon my buddy said, I had enough of this stuff. Let's get out of here. I said, I'm right behind you. My friend said, hey, let's go to the carnival. I want to tell you something, friend. When I go to a carnival, I want to get on the fastest, wildest, highest, most dangerous merry-go-round in the entire place. Now, friend, I'm being honest. This morning you are looking at a macho merry-go-round man. Now, we walked in there. First thing my buddy said was, let's go on a roller coaster. I said, you forgot. I said, forgot what? I said, this is Saturday. This is the Sabbath. You don't mind more a good answer, right? You don't mind. He named three rides. He said, I've got the ride. Let's go right over here. For some reason, nobody's standing in line with this ride, okay? We go right in, get in these little cars. When you're my size, they're all little cars, okay? We got these little cars. A guy came up, put a metal bar across my body and locked me in. I thought, this baby's got some centrifugal force, you know? All of a sudden, it starts to move. We go up an incline, about like this. I thought, not a bad little ride. All of a sudden, I realized something. Climb about like this, at least 5,000 miles an hour. We went down, hit the bottom, up the other side. The problem was, my stomach, it kept right on going down. I wept. I prayed. I made some holy vows. Can I be honest? I got saved 4 times on that thing. I did. It's the worst experience I ever had in my entire life. Come on. Hey, come on. Get real, friend. Is your Christian life like the Mad Mouse? Huh? You serve God a while, quit, break a habit, fall back into it, faithful in God's house. How come? Why is there so much fluctuation and vacillation in our lives as Christians? There's one reason. Time for everything, everybody. Except the only thing that could do the job in your life, believer. And that's the Word of God. 1% will change your life. And the question is, in your evaluation, is Jesus Christ worth 1%? Number one, we give God the garbage of our time. Number two, we give God the garbage of our testimony. Turn your Bible, if you would please, to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. You find a great statement on Bible dedication. Romans chapter number 1. We give God the garbage of our time. We give God the garbage of our testimony. Now, what does your testimony mean? It means showing Christ to the world. We can do this in 2 ways. First of all, by the life that we lead. We all live in such a way, unsaved people might realize that Christ is alive. He wasn't put in a tomb and died and rotted and stink. People ought to realize Christ is alive. How? Because they see him living in us. Paul said that Christ may be manifest in my body. What a statement. Paul said when folks see me by my actions, my reactions, my language, my priority, I want them to realize Christ is not a dead Christ. He's a living Christ. But now wait. Not just our life, how about our lips? Look in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That next word is the great Baptist word, separated. You say, hey, Brother Mark, that's us, really. Here at this church, we try to be separated. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't eat mayonnaise, we hate liver, we don't drive Fords. Hey, Brother Mark, I want to tell you, buddy, in this church, we are just super separated Christians. Now, wait a minute, dear friend. Your Bible talks about 2 kinds of separation. Here's a man sits back and says, I won't go there, I won't touch that, I won't do that. Now hear me, his whole concept of Christian living is summed up in negativity. It's summed up in 3 Bible words, thou shalt not. Now hear me, if you're saved, there are certain things you should not do, but stop. There's more to Bible Christianity than sitting back and being negative. Look at that verse again, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated. Notice the next word, sir, is not from something. Separated unto something. Unto what, Paul? I'm separated unto the gospel of God. What did Paul say there? In my life, I've given up some good things, some nice things. Hey, I might do the greatest thing and the highest thing and the main thing Christ died for. What's that? Sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world. There's a Bible doctrine Christians don't like. Here it is. Dedication, not your idea. Bible dedication demands communication. What's that in the Bible? I didn't say it. Christ said it. Follow me. What's the wording? And I'll make you. You can't avoid it. You can't excuse it. Sir, you can't detour it. You can lie about it, but you can't excuse it. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. What is that? That's witnessing, and that's soul winning. A great Christian said this, if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Christ. That's exactly, as hard as it may seem, that is the word of God. When's the last time you shared the gospel? Do you realize something? Today in America, it's very likely you're the only Christian someone knows, a coworker, a family member. And the thing is, I'll put it bluntly, you're the only barrier between that person and hell is you sharing the gospel and getting them saved. You say, I'd be embarrassed to share the gospel. You ought to be embarrassed not to share the gospel. After all Christ has done for you, you're ashamed of him, you're embarrassed of him. God help us. God give us some boldness to get out there, open our mouth, and tell people about Jesus Christ. Dedication demands communication. The early church, everybody went everywhere doing what? Sharing the gospel. That's what it takes. And God didn't save you to sneak in the back door of heaven by yourself. The Bible says this, our gospel came. Thessalonians chapter 1. Our gospel came. They heard the gospel. Then it says, and you became, oh, thank God, thank God. They heard the gospel. They got saved. Wait. Some of you, dear friend, have put a period there. God didn't. Our gospel came, and you became, hear carefully. Then it says, and from you sounded out. Glory to God. They heard the gospel, yeah. They got saved. Didn't end there. From you sounded out. They told a classmate, told a relative, told a neighbor, told a co-worker. To put it bluntly this morning, I would imagine this crowd, I'm talking to some dead-end Christians. You got saved. I'm saved. That's all that matters. Hear me, sir. Christ died for you. You have no monopoly on Calvary. Understand that. His blood was shed for that neighbor. The man you work beside for 8 hours tomorrow. God give us boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I get to heaven, one of the first people I want to meet is R.A. Torrey. No, first of all, I want to meet Jesus Christ. After that, I want to meet your pastor. I do. I mean that. I want to see him in a glorified body. He'll look a lot better. Somebody say amen to that. Okay, now, after I see the Lord Jesus and your pastor, I want to spend about 1,000 years with R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a brilliant man, president of Moody Bible Institute, tremendous, tremendous spirit-filled preacher. And when he was president of Moody Bible Institute, three students had just finished midterm exams. Man, they'd been studying hard all week. That night, they said, let's go for a walk in downtown Chicago and get an ice cream cone. They went down, walked around, got an ice cream cone. They're coming back. One young man looked down and realized his shoe was untied. That night, he knelt under a big shade tree to tie a shoe. His two friends were engaged in conversation. They kept going. Got up to the dormitory, opened the door. There stood Dr. R.A. Torrey. He said, gentlemen, where have you been? One young man said, sir, we just went for a walk and got an ice cream cone. R.A. Torrey said, lead anybody to Christ? The young man said, no, sir. Witnessed anybody? Young man kind of smirked and said, we didn't have an assignment. We just went for a walk. R.A. Torrey said, what? You have an assignment or not, I could care less. You have a commandment from Jesus Christ. God's son said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said, young man, like it or not, accept it or not, but Christ's mission has become your commission. Yeah. and the boy under the shade tree said verbally, R.A. Torrey ripped those two young men up one side, down the other, said that night, kneeling under that shade tree, he broke out in a cold sweat of conviction. Had an idea, stayed in the back of the tree, around the trees, the back of the Institute, up the fire escape, raised the window, got in his room, put the window down. He was afraid to light the old gas light, got undressed in the dark, hopped in bed. He was almost asleep, and a thought hit him with tremendous impact. Someday he must come and stand face to face, eye to eye, one on one, not before R.A. Torrey, but before Jesus Christ himself. And in that day, there'd be no fire escape to sneak off on. My friend, forget your excuses. They won't come out of your mouth when you stand before Christ. You have a friend. You've never told the gospel. Hear me. Friends don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. If I was your friend and you claimed to be my friend, you never told me how to get saved at the white throne judgment before I was cast into hell, I'd cuss you and ridicule you in front of all Christendom. It's not a game. Wake up. We're not playing games. When an unsaved person dies, they don't say they live happily ever after. Your Bible says, sir, in hell they lift up their eyes being in torments. Oh, may the Church of Jesus Christ have a burden and a fire to reach out to a lost and dying world. Number three, go back to your Bible to Isaiah 44. Number three, the divine directions. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. You should be. Here's why. Jesus said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit. That's right attitude, and in truth. Friend, you'll never make step one in your Christian life until you get honest with yourself and honest with God. What fools we are to try to lie to God that sees right through us. Look at your Bible. The divine directions. You say, okay, preacher, in my life, there are some changes I need to make. There are areas I'm not proud of, but I got the character to be honest about. I'm giving God the garbage. What do I need to do? Look in your Bible. Verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Here are the divine directions. God says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. What did God say? God said, get up. Get up out of the stinking, decaying, putrid garbage. Get up. He said, come on back home, man. Let me love you, cleanse you, and restore you, and make something out of you. And that's God's offer this morning. Think of the story in the Bible most of us know, the prodigal son. But every time we miss this aspect. The prodigal son goes in a far country, blows his money, winds up in a hog pen. In a hog pen, the Bible says he came to himself and said, this will I do. I'll arise, go to my father, and say unto him, here's the speech he's going to make. Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. On the way home, he works on that speech. He polishes that speech. He's got it down. He gets almost home. The father sees him. Remember, he looked like a hog, acted like a hog, smelled like a hog. The father runs to him and hugs him and embraces him and loves him. And the boy steps back and starts that speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. In thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Stop! Before he can finish that speech and say, make me as one of the hired servants, God in heaven is so eager, so anxious to forgive that young man that God breaks every law of etiquette. God interrupts that young man and God says, bring forth the best. Thank God that's true this morning, friend. You take one step toward God, he'll run and meet you and cleanse you and forgive you. I was preaching in Kansas. Last day of a powerful crusade, the pastor said, there's a man in the hospital we ought to go see. Got in the car, we drove to a huge medical complex. Going up the steps of the building, a lady, I'm guessing, mid-60s, is coming down the steps. The pastor stopped her. Hey, he said, how's Charlie doing? Her eyes fill with tears. Said, preacher, three doctors came in the room, mostly out in the hallway. They said, maybe at the most, my husband has 3 days left to live. The pastor said, ma'am, is Charlie a Christian? She said, preacher, I don't know. I've asked him a dozen times, claimed he got saved teenager, never reads the Bible, never prays, never goes to church, said, preacher, he claims to be saved, but I don't know. We had prayer, went in the building, up the intensive care floor, walked down a long line of cubicles. Pretty soon, we walked by a bedside. As I looked out, I saw a man lying on a bed. It was almost like looking in the face of a skeleton. His eyes are sunken deep. He is being fed intravenously in each arm, has a plastic hose inserted in each nostril. And we looked down. I thought the man was asleep, but very quietly. The pastor said, Charlie, are you awake? The man's eyelids fluttered. He looked up, and the pastor said, don't say a word. He said, Charlie, I got to give it to you straight, buddy. Play day is over. The doctor says, maybe at the most, you've got 3 days left to live. He said, now, sir, if you're ever honest, be honest now. He said, I want to help you, Charlie. Are you certain you're on the way to heaven? All of a sudden, I saw that man's body stiffen and shake. I heard that rasping noise as the man struggled for a breath of air. In just a whisper, he said, I'm trusting Jesus. Pastor said, okay, Charlie. The pastor read scripture, had prayer, a nurse stepped in and said, pastor, excuse me, you have an emergency telephone call. The pastor left the room, stood by that man's bedside. As I looked down, I've never felt so helpless in my life. Those sunken eyes are full of tears, over flooding down his cheeks, on his chin, on his gown. The man's laying there sobbing. I leaned over. I said, sir, could I get you a drink? Anything at all I could do for you? Again, I heard that rasping noise, and all of a sudden, just a whisper, he said, no, sir, it's my life. What happened next? You see, at one time, you'd never, ever forget it. A third time, I saw that body stiffen and shake. I heard that rasping noise. All of a sudden, shocked me. I saw Charlie start to struggle. I'm sure with much effort and great pain. All of a sudden, he sat up in bed. When he sat up in bed, he looked toward heaven. He raised both hands toward heaven and he just cried out. He said, wasted! Then he sobbed and said, wasted, and fell back on the bed and wept and sobbed and shocked. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. God saves a teenager. Went through life and gave Jesus Christ the garbage, the scraps, the leftovers of a cheap, self-centered life. That is not the end of the story. 2 days later, Charlie died. The Bible says that Charlie, as it says of you and I, someday every one of us, that's Christians, will give an account. Stop. When you're as close to Christ as you'll ever be, he does not do all the talking, sir. He asks questions. He demands answers. He demands honest answers. On that day, Charlie will come and kneel at Christ's feet. He'll see the wounds of Calvary there. As he kneels there, Christ will say, give account in shame, embarrassment, regret, and remorse in front of all Christendom. He'll say, Lord Jesus, you bought me with your precious blood, and I gave you my putrid garbage, and my life is wasted. This morning you walk out those back doors in your life, Jesus Christ is one of two things. In some lives he's Lord. You're not perfect. I know you're not. But you're trying to read the Bible. You're trying to pray. You're trying to live right. Can I be honest? Oh, Christ is in some lives today. Jesus Christ is simply the garbage collector. Why? All he gets is the garbage, the scraps, the leftovers of a cheap, selfish life. I'll be honest, on some things I might be wrong. Dear friend, on this I'm 100% right. Jesus Christ deserves more than garbage today. He deserves everything we have.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.